Amen. What a blessing. Take your Bibles today to the book of Job, chapter 1. Book of Job. So you see here, the Bible teaches that we all should have a job, amen, because it's in the Bible. Job's the Old Testament, one of the first books written in your Bible. In fact, the first book written before there was any other written record of the Word of God. Written before Moses had written the Ten Commandments. Written before Abraham had met with God. Written before prophets gave the Word of God and the promises of God and what God's expectations were. And Job philosophically addresses the same question that plagues today, the same question that is in every hospital, the same question that's in every funeral home and gravesite, the same question of is in our families, why we suffer. Written before the record of God, written before and yet addressing one of the most important questions that we all face. Because have you ever thought about, you know, a tragedy or illness or some joy that was in your life that was torn away? Or do you ever have painful change and think, man, Lord, what is it you want from me? If so, you're not alone. Job experienced this, and we're going to look at that. We're going to see some reasons from the Bible for suffering. We're going to see some things that can be produced from being broken. There's a lady, her name is Joni Erickson Tada, and she's a talented teenager. She liked to hike, horseback riding, and swimming. When she was 17, her and her sister went to the Chesapeake Bay and were cliff diving. And she misjudged the depth of the water, jumped in, and broke her neck. There was crabs or something in the Chesapeake Bay, not quite sure, but something caused her sister to go back to her to warn her about, hey, watch out for the crabs. Her sister saw her blonde hair floating in the water and her limp body and dove in and tried to and brought her out and saved her life from drowning that day. But she was in the hospital quadriplegic from the neck down at 17 years old. And she was interviewed by Larry King a little while ago, and she said then that at that time she had grown to church and was a Christian and believed in God, but she said, Jesus Christ was someone that I just stuck in my back pocket. But through that, I had people that came and helped me and loved me and read me Bible verses and showed me that the pain and suffering that I had was something that drove me farther into the arms of my Savior, Jesus Christ. She went from 17 quadriplegic in the hospital, wanting, she only had control of her neck and up, trying to throw her head and her neck into such a way, a contortion to where she would commit suicide. She told Larry King that at that point, if there was assisted suicide in the hospitals, she would have elected for it. 17 years old. And now today, she goes around, she paints with her teeth, she writes, she speaks, and she's wanted all over the country because of her walk with the Lord and what He's done. Even though each morning she doesn't take care of herself, she doesn't brush her hair, she doesn't dress herself, she doesn't use the bathroom on her own, she doesn't do any of those things on her own, she has a walk with the Lord and a joy that most people that have all those things don't have. And we're going to look at some things in the Bible about what suffering can do. Because if you're like anyone in this life, Job says that as man is born to suffering, so as sparks to the fire. That it's going to produce it. And if you haven't already experienced it in this life, take note, because one day you will. And you'll need to be able to remember what the Lord and what the Bible has, what God has for you in those moments. Job chapter 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Like I said, this is before Israel. This is before Abraham's called out. This man is a son of Shem. So Abraham would come from the same kind of genealogy. But it's important to know that Job, when he was facing some of the things we're going to look at, had no promise of God, had no Bible, had no expectations. And yet, he's going to teach us who have the Bible, who have the Holy Spirit of God, some things about suffering. Verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance, that's his wealth, also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen. A yoke, of course, if you're not from the country, that's a team. And so 500 would be 500 teams of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was, look at it, the greatest of all the men of the East. This man had everything. He was marked down by the Lord, not just by Time magazine or by, you know, some other man of, oh, he's made it, he's arrived. No, the Holy Spirit of God recorded for us in the Word of God, which is inspired, that he was the greatest. There was none else that had the wealth, the amount of sheep and camels as this man had, Job. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. So you see, birthdays are biblical, amen? No, I'm just teasing there. Every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job say, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job do continually. So he feared God. He knew the sacrifice of Adam and Eve, where God had to cover their sins with a lamb. And Cain and Abel, and Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because it was not an animal sacrifice. He knew blood had to be required, and he knew sin needed to be taken care of. And every day he was concerned about his children. Every day he was wanting to make sure if they had done something or said something. He loved them so much, he wanted God's protection on them, that he made sure that that sacrifice was there, that the blood would cover their sins, so that in God's sight, in this time, their sins would be covered. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God, and sons of God in the Bible is a reference to something God directly creates. If you're ever wondering what that, you'll see it pop up in John. Jesus was the Son of God because the Holy Spirit passed over Mary, and she conceived, and that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. It was a direct creation. Adam was a son of God because he breathed into him. After he made him out of the dirt, of the dust of the earth, he breathed, and Adam became a son of God. So son of God or direct creation. Another direct creation reference here are angels. Angels are direct creation. So the sons of God, these angels, okay, we were talking about Job. Now we're going to go up to the third heaven, according to the book of Acts, where the throne of God is. And the angels are presenting themselves, and they're coming before the throne. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. A lot of people think Satan is bound to hell, and that's not true. In fact, that's the last place he wants to be. Now, in the end, he is cast into lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet in the end times will already be. But right now, he goes to and fro throughout the whole earth. We'll see. He has access even to the throne of God in the third heaven. He is not omnipresent like the Lord is, but he does have access. And he comes and presents himself. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Escheweth means he puts it away. He really was desiring righteousness, to do right. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You know what the devil's accusation is? He says, look how blessed he is. He is the wealthiest in all the east. His sons have protection. You've put a hedge around him. You have given him all this money, all this wealth, all this blessings. Of course he's going to worship you. Of course he's going to fear you. Of course. And Satan is accusing Job to God that, well, you know, he's just doing that for the blessings, for the material things that you're giving him. That's why he loves you. Verse 11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Verse 14, he loses his wealth. That'd be like getting laid off from the oil fields. That'd be like the bank coming and repossessing your home. That would be like going to the bank account or nothing there. And in the 30s, men would jump off skyscrapers when they saw that their life investment in the stock market had crashed. Everything was taken as far as his wealth in 13, 14, and 15. Then, while that was going on, 18 and 19, he has a funeral for each of his sons and daughters. And Satan attacks through our families. And if he attacks through your job, he'll attack through your family, and he takes what was most precious to Job. More than the wealth, more than the donkeys, more than the fields, more than all of that, was his children. And he took that. Verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. We're going to look at five or so things that we can learn from Job, that we can learn from suffering. If you'll pray with me and ask God's blessing. Dear Father, we come to you, and Lord, we ask God that you would minister. We ask God that you'd show up. We ask your presence would be here. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Lord, we want Jesus Christ to be honored and exalted. God, if there's someone here and they've never accepted you as their Savior and they're lost and on their way, if you returned or if they died today to hell, we pray that they'd please get saved. We pray for, Lord, the many here, God, that desire to be closer to you, desire to know you more. Lord, that you'd help us with the things which we suffer with, Lord, to draw us closer to you. We pray you'd talk to us now through your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Scriptures. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and we'll be obedient to what you show us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to show you here is that with suffering, you can silence Satan. Satan came to God and he said, God, Job only worships you because you protect him and the things you've given him. Take that away and he'll curse you to your face. So God let Satan take it all away. And now Satan would not be able to say that because Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. I worship you. Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord take away. blessed be your name. And when you and I can suffer, we have an opportunity to silence the enemy that hates you and I, the enemy that hates God, the enemy that hates God's word. You and I have that opportunity where we can silence Satan. Remember Joni Erickson today? I was telling you that 17-year-old that now goes across the country talking about how much she loves the Lord. She says that each morning she wakes up, she can't move, she can't take care of herself. She has a nurse that will come every morning and help her prepare. And if you see pictures of Joni Erickson Tadashi, she is always smiling. But she says, it usually takes me about 2 hours to put a smile on every morning, because she says, I wake up and I feel pain. Not only did she have quadriplegia from the neck down from that accident, a few years ago she became diagnosed with cancer and went through chemotherapy. She battles with chronic pain and is managed for that, and she wakes up in pain and she can't move and she feels trapped and she's in the dark. But she says, I want a smile on my face so that nurse, when she comes here in, knows that my God is good. And she says, I'll sing to the Lord because I want anyone that can hear. And she, these are her words, whether it's the devils and his angels or whether it's God and his angels, I want them to know how good of a God I serve. And when you and I are able to suffer and able to worship the Lord in that suffering, we silence Satan. Because he sees no reason for you to worship God if he takes everything from you. But he's silent before the Lord if after everything's taken away, you say, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, I loved that, but you took them away. Lord, I really desired that. That was my dream. I worked hard for that, but you take away, you're still good. Satan has no ground to accuse before the Lord at that point. Suffering brings the Lord glory and silences our enemy. I have a friend that he was an artist for Mad Magazine. He, very successful cartoonist. He gave his life to the Lord, and the Lord started dealing with him about how the Lord wanted to use his talent and his gift. And he would go into these business meetings with Mad Magazine, and he'd see how they, in the business meeting, curse the name of the Lord, and their whole mission, it seemed like, was to just mock God. And he got convicted and convicted. And for him, he said it came to a choice. The Lord says, you can draw and paint for me, or you can draw and paint for the world. And he shared this story with me that he had just gotten saved. It had been a couple weeks. This is going in his heart. And at this time, the president or something of Playboy, or I don't know, invited him to his mansion. And he was telling me that it was a castle, literally a castle. And he went in, and this man offered him a job and said, you could be a successful cartoonist and we'll pay you whatever you want, and you'll be making way more than you are at Mad Magazine. And he made a choice. He turned that down. He said, no, I'm a Christian, I can't do that. And he went into Mad Magazine. He said, this was his choice, I resign. I just can't, as a Christian, work here any longer. And you know what? For the rest of his life, he did cartoons. He was never successful, but he did some commercially for different advertisements. But he mainly did children's books about the Lord. And he left a life. And before that, he played a little bit for Dallas Cowboys. I'm sorry. Okay. But he's very successful. He left that life. Why? Because he loved God. And he He was never rich, but the Lord supplied. One of his daughters is married to a doctor. She lives in San Antonio. They go to another church, faithfully raising her kids for the Lord. Another daughter is married to another man, faithful in church. One of his sons is a Green Beret in the Army. Why? The Lord blessed because he saw that even if he took everything away from him, he was still going to worship him. And the enemy hates that because when he takes everything, he desires that you curse God. And when you, in your suffering and in your moment of loss, and when the devil has taken everything seemingly from you, you're able to say, well, God, you're still good. You silence the enemy. He can't handle that because it's supernatural. That man recently had a stroke about 4 or 5 years ago. And I went and visited him, and he was in his studio. He has this little studio in the basement of his home, and he's painting away, and he can't really do a whole lot after the stroke, but he would just have tears running down his face, and he did a lot of pictures of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And I remember he did this one cartoon painting of Jesus and Satan in the desert. When Jesus is in the desert, he's fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and Satan comes and tempts him with making rocks bread. And he painted this, and I know he showed me the original from before the stroke, and he showed me afterwards, and he no longer after his stroke is able to work commercially or do any more publications, but what he'll do is he'll continually trace his old drawings and repaint them. But I noticed something was different in the painting after his stroke. After the stroke, the colors were deeper. After the stroke, there was more depth. And, you know, he can't do what he used to do. And I know that he's very, I know it broke his heart when they told him after his stroke he can no longer draw and he can no longer work. But, you know, I saw that that just drove him farther into the Lord. He can't sleep much, but you know what he does? When he can't sleep, I'll just hear him in there, and he can't really talk like you and I can because of the stroke. And he'll just say, Jesus, Jesus. And then he'll say someone's name, like his son who's in the Green Berets, or one of his grandchildren. He'll just say their name because he's lifting to them up in prayer. And you know what? Your and I suffering, I hope that at that same point that you and I are at this moment where something is taken away dear from us. Maybe it's our talent, our ability, our mind. Someone we love. We have that opportunity where we can be such an example to everyone. Not only to Satan, not only to our family, but to people that don't even know us, because that's supernatural. That's where people see the power of God. That's where people see that God is real. And it's not just about the material blessings. And it's not just about the nice clothes. And it's not just about the car or the truck in the driveway. And it's not just about that job that you have or the money in your bank or the school that you're going to or what you have in the fridge. But it's about Jesus Christ. And if everything was left behind and everything was taken, you'd still praise Him because you love your God. And it's supernatural. And suffering is the only way that can put you in that position. To be broken. To have everything taken. You can say, blessed be the name of God. The Lord taketh. The Lord giveth. He's worthy to be praised. Another guy I know back in Idaho. He's young, married a few years. And they were going to have twins. Woo. If you've been in that boat, you know the sweat he was going through, right? and they went all the doctor's checks and went to the hospital, and everything was going well. They were so excited. Their first child together, twins. They had names picked out. But when the twins were born, something was dead wrong, and they took the babies as soon as they were delivered and put them into NICU. They put tubes in them, and they put lines hooked up. And They said, Ben, it doesn't look like your children are going to live very long. He watched his wife just be broken. She watched her two twins dying in the hospital. And he became, a few years after that, his twins died, of course, in the hospital in NICU. And a few years after that, he got up in front of everybody and he said, look, you guys all know what I've been through, and you know what my wife and I have experienced. I just want to tell you, God's been good, and God is worthy to be praised. And whether I have those children or not, God is still good. And you know what? Nurses and doctors came to that funeral, and one nurse got saved that I know of. Why? Because they saw something supernatural that can only happen in a moment of suffering, that you and I have opportunity to do if we'll so choose to bless God and silence the enemy. Joseph said when his brothers sold him into slavery and threw him in a pit, left him to die, sold him into slavery into Egypt, miles and miles away from his home, went to prison after being falsely accused, and then one day he finds himself co-regent, ruling alongside Pharaoh. And his brothers show up who did that to him. They don't even recognize him. And now he has the power to kill him or to cast him in prison or whatever he wants to do. But you know what he said? He told his brothers when they recognized him, who he was, they fell on their faces. They said, forgive us. We are deserving of death. Joseph, forgive us. We tried to kill you. We sold you into slavery. We cleansed our hands from you. Forgive us. And you know what Joseph said? I'm sure Joseph thought about in that hole in that they left him in to die. And I'm sure Joseph's thought about the long camel ride he had from the Palestine area to Egypt, where he thought about how his brothers betrayed him. And he thought about when he was falsely accused, sitting in that prison year after year after year and suffering. Now things were good, but he said this to his brothers. He says, it's okay, guys. It's okay. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What you're suffering, or what you'll go into, whether it's pain, whether it's hospitals, whether it's financial, whether it's your family being torn apart, whether it's divorce, whether it's legal problems in battle, whether it's the job site and losing your job, whatever it is, it is an opportunity where the enemy means it for evil, where the enemy wants to see you curse God, where the enemy wants to see you out of church, where the enemy wants to see your family ripped apart, where the enemy wants you to curse God. You can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you can silence him. And everyone around will see. And those brothers became tribes in Israel, right? And Joseph became two tribes because he used the opportunity the enemy meant for evil to see how it was an opportunity for God to mean it and use it for good. Oh, there's trials. It says in the book of Psalms that the word of the Lord tried him. You see, Joseph was promised that one day he was going to be a ruler, and he's sitting in that prison. And thinking, God, how are you going to make me a ruler in your and I life, in the suffering? We think, God, well, you say you do all things for my good. Lord, what is good is this doing? Joni Erickson Tada, she said when she was in the hospital at a young age, these people would come and love her and bring her food and just spend time with her. She thought her life was over at 17, being quadriplegic from the neck down. And she said, they shared a Bible verse. They said that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And she told them when they shared that verse, how can I be thankful for this? And she said she thought about that, and that verse came at her again and again and again. And she said this in this Larry King interview. she said, you know, what God taught me with that verse is that it takes faith to be thankful in suffering. But when you step out in faith, she said, you create what no one else can have except that. You create joy. And yeah, you don't feel like singing. You don't feel like being thankful. She said you have to ignore your feeling. You have to ignore your circumstances and step out in faith because you believe God is a good God. How about you? Are you thankful? Are we content? Look, we're all the same. We're flesh. We become unthankful, but I'm telling you, you have an opportunity to be thankful and silence the enemy. Joni Erickson could have let that destroy her life. She could have let her life be ruined by that. But you know what? She's married. She never saw that coming, she said, at 17, quadriplegic. Her and her husband minister together. They serve God together. She paints. She writes books. She's nationally acclaimed. Lost men like Larry King let her come on TV and talk about Jesus Christ. Amen. They don't even let me do that. Because she saw where the enemy meant it for evil, God could use it for good. How about you and I? Would we be willing to step out in faith with what we're suffering to silence the enemy and use it for good? It takes faith because it's something you cannot see. You cannot see why you're being thankful, but you're going to be thankful anyway. And then months, years, decades down the road, you'll look back and you'll say, ah, yeah, I was in prison. Yeah, I was in the desert for 40 years. Yeah, I had to grind corn for the Philistines. I hated that job. But you know what? God's been faithful, and I'm sure glad when I was in that situation, I praised him and I was thankful, even though I couldn't see why. You'll not regret it. You know what I do regret? The times and opportunities where I did let the enemy win the battle. And I did curse God. You know what I never regret? The times where things happened, even though they were horrible and they were bitter and they were brutal, where I said, the Lord's good. That's the opportunity that God can use you to silence the enemy. And he entrusts, you have to see it as an opportunity. We want to get defensive. We want to get, God, what are you doing? And, oh, well, I need to, you know, get this handled in my life. And this is broken. I need to build it back up. We have to know that there's nothing we can do when we're broken. And that God's still good. And just serve God. And show the world that we serve God not only in the sunshine, but also in the darkest day. Because he's worthy, amen? He served you on his darkest day. He served you when the sun was blackened. He served you when the earth quaked. He served you when he spilt his last drop of blood out. He served you when he became sin. He served you as they grabbed his beard and plucked it out. He served you. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You know what that joy was? Knowing he would have the opportunity to see you in heaven one day. His darkest hour, his darkest day, the enemy was laughing. The enemy, I'm sure, thought, oh, we've won. He's on the cross. He's dead. But guess what? He rose from the dead, and now he offers an opportunity that the devil, the enemy, thought was going to be his victory, and God's used it now for the greatest opportunity to all mankind that ever has been, Never has there been a time in history in the Bible where man could come to God without animal sacrifice, without the priesthood, without any of that, and just say, God, I want to do business with you here. And Lord, I'm a sinner. And God, I'm a great sinner, but God, I love you. Would you save me? And if you've not done that, he did that for you. He died on the cross. It's not being about religious. It's not being about being in church. It's not about being traditional, although that's good. It's about saying, God, I'm a sinner, but I want a relationship with you. I've never trusted you, but God, you went through the darkest hour. God, you suffered more than any man. Your face was messed up more than any man. They couldn't even recognize you after the beating and the whipping you took, and you did that for my sins so I don't have to go to hell. God, save me. The Bible says you must be born again. He suffered so that he could give you an opportunity. Will you suffer as an opportunity to praise him? The choice is yours. The enemy means it for evil. He wanted to destroy Job. He wanted Job to curse God to his face. But God used it as an enemy for as an opportunity for good. How about you? Suffering silences Satan. And it allows us to glorify God. Along with that point, you know, Job really glorified the Lord. When Jesus Christ's friend Lazarus died, Jesus said, the sickness is not into death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, you and I have never died. Amen. That's why we're here. But would you agree that death is quite a bit of suffering? Jesus says here that his friend Lazarus dies so that he could get glory. Now, I'm sure Lazarus, when he was dying, was not thinking, oh, okay, God, I got you. You're going to glorify yourself because you're going to allow me to die. You're going to raise me from the dead, and then I'm going to be able to have many people believe in you. Got it. You think Lazarus was thinking that? No, Lazarus is, oh, man, this is horrible. Oh, man, I'm in pain. And then he dies. But Jesus said, it was for my glory. And Lazarus and Jesus were having a meal together after Lazarus was dead in John chapter 12. And it says, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. That's a pretty incredible statement. Here you have Jesus Christ raising people from the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing lepers, the Son of God, right? Pretty amazing. And then you have Lazarus. But it says that people not only came for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but they came also for who? Lazarus didn't know when he was dying that that would be the end plan. Lazarus didn't understand what God was doing as he was dying, and then, you know, you don't know what God's doing. The end of your story has not been finished. Jesus Christ is wanting to conform you to his image. He's wanting to work in something. We pray, God, use me. And then when suffering comes, we think, God, what are you doing? We don't see it. You don't see it. But that's the very thing that God is going to use to do a greater work than you think ever would be possible. You know, I used to think that ministry was all about preaching and getting out there and, you know, seeing how many people, which is awesome, seeing how many people, like, in my own strength I could witness to, and I don't know, just numbers, I guess. And then the Lord showed me something that, while it's good to serve God and live for him and knock yourself out for him, you know what's far better? Him using suffering with his Holy Spirit to draw men unto Jesus. You know, the Bible says how all men are drawn to God. and says, if I be lifted up, talking about the cross. You know what the cross was? Suffering. Jesus Christ's ministry was not a mega church. Jesus Christ's ministry would probably not be given a lot of accolades. Jesus Christ's ministry was short. It was 3.5 years. At the end of 3.5 years, you know how many people were in his church? 12 and maybe a few hundred other disciples. Not very big, right? But you know what the pinnacle of when of all men were drawn to him was? When he was suffering. And I'm telling you, more than the outward, more than all the programs you have going on, more than all the time you spend working and saving, although that's good, more than all the outward work that you can do in your power, what God can do through you in his power in your suffering is one of the greatest tools. And it was shown in Jesus Christ. The greatest moment in his ministry where he reached the whole world was his darkest moment. It's important to remember that when you're suffering. Maybe you're here today and something just happened. I don't know. You just got a phone call yesterday. You just heard about someone yesterday. You just got that note from your boss yesterday. You just have been battling with something all week. You just found out the doctor's news. You have just had a huge tragedy occur. You know what? God can use that more than years and years of outward work. If you'll surrender that suffering to him, he can use it as Christ was lifted up. He can be lifted up and draw all men unto you, unto him. That's the opportunity. We can silence Satan, and we can enable it to glorify God. It makes us more like Christ. It keeps us humble. It teaches us patience. Suffering is the greatest teacher of prayer. It teaches us to pray. But what I want to finish with is this thought. Suffering teaches us to depend upon God. Israel in the Old Testament had kind of thrown God to the curb, if you will. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them, hey, come back to me. I love you. Jeremiah says, I love you with an everlasting love. Another prophet had to be assigned to Israel, had his wife go and play the harlot, be a whore, and then he bought her back out of her whoredom and remarried her. And God said, look, I'll do the same for you. You've given yourself to all these other gods. You've given yourself to do anything but serve me. And I loved you and you broke my heart, but come back to me. I love you that much. And all these prophets came to Israel, and Israel broke her Sabbath. She didn't keep the day that was supposed to be for the Lord. Israel would take the sacrifices, the things that God wanted to be offered to him, and they'd offer it to the Queen of Heaven. And it broke God's heart, and he sent Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he said, hey, just submit, go into captivity, it'll be well for you. But Israel continued to rebel. They started again worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And guess what? People today are still worshiping her. They're worshiping false gods. You know what God uses suffering for sometimes? To show you that those gods have no power. A few miles away, right now, this morning, they're bowing down to an image of the Queen of Heaven. They're counting rosary beads and praying to a false god. And you look at the countries, a lot of them, and I'm not passing judgment, I'm just saying, let's be observational. You look at the countries that forsook the Bible and went to idolatry, and where are they at today? Has it helped them? Where are the countries that worship the Queen of Heaven economically today? But the sad thing is, the same thing's happening in our country. It might not be so much the Queen of Heaven as it is the God of American Idol, right? Isn't that a funny name for a TV show? American Idol? Oh, well, did you see what this celebrity was wearing? Oh, man, she's awesome. Oh, man, we worship drugs, we worship music, we worship sex, we worship anything but Jesus Christ. We worship, change. But change for what? You know how you check what you worship? You go through your bank account and you see, okay, I spent that much for this. I spent that much for this. I spent that much for this. And then you get to the part where how much did you spend on the Lord? They were offering everything to a false god. You know what he did? He had Nebuchadnezzar come. They were a million plus strong, and he had their army decimated. King Zedekiah, the king at the time, who had trusted in these false things, he was too afraid to go back to God. He was too afraid to get right. Jeremiah said, look, King Zedekiah, if you'll just obey God, if you'll just start honoring God, and you'll yield yourself to King Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll say, hey, you have the right, and you'll just suffer how God wants you to suffer, King Zedekiah, God will make sure that you live out your days in peace. You know what King Zedekiah said? If I do that, the princes will mock me. You know what? In suffering, a lot of times, we are more concerned about what it would look like if we got back into church, and what it would look like if our family saw us serving God again, and what our friends and what our job co-workers would think if we started witnessing for him, and we used this suffering as an opportunity to serve him more. We're more concerned about what they think and how they would laugh at us and the names that they would call you if you just started living for God again than you are that you're suffering. And he brought the suffering to bring you back to him. Israel had a false god. They had a false hope. Instead of surrendering to King Nebuchadnezzar, they went to Egypt. Egypt will help us out. Now, let me think here. The last time Israel was in Egypt, was that a good situation for them? But yet, somehow they think, God, we're not going to do it your way. We'll go back to the world's way, and we'll get things handled. You know why we're suffering today, you and me? Let's be honest. It's because instead of that suffering drawing us back to Christ, we're still trying to maintain false hope in the world's way. Are you listening? We're still thinking, well, I'll just do Monday through Friday my way, and Saturday, and definitely Sunday, God, that's your way. That's not what the Lord desires. He wants your heart. He says, son, give me thy heart. And you're trusting in the false hope of maybe it's your education, and education is good. God uses education, but education without a relationship with Jesus Christ is empty. And I tell you that from my own experience. Maybe you're trying to get that promotion and you're working hard and you work 60, 80 hours. Praise God. The Bible says there's much increase by labor. But you're not doing it as unto the Lord. And when you go to work and you're on break, you're more interested in talking about anything but Jesus Christ in the Bible. In fact, you and we were ashamed at work to mention Jesus Christ. Why? Because our hope is not in him. Our hope is in what's in our bank. And then we go to our tithes and we go to our missions offerings or anything and we say, I don't know. I don't know, Lord. Why? Because that's what our hope is in. Or our hope is in recreation. And there's nothing wrong with recreation, but we spend all our time and money in that. And then what time and money do we spend to the Lord? Because that's what's going to make me happy. Has that made America happy? America has more on antidepressants, and mental illness is real. Okay, but some things are spiritual. It's because of the false hopes we've been, you and I have been putting in the world's way, in the world's wisdom. You have a question? Well, let me call this friend instead of praying and going to the Bible and going to a spiritual friend. You have a decision? Well, I'm just going to make the best decision for me instead of, God, what would you have me to do? You have a problem in your marriage. You have a problem with your children. Well, what does Google say? Uh-oh, help. What does Google say? Instead of going to the Bible. Hello? I'm just being real. Is that okay? Our hope has to be in the Lord. And why does God bring suffering? To bring us back to Him. You know when I started serving the Lord? It's when God took everything away from me. He took away my scholarship. He took away my job. He took away the relationships that were important to me at that time. But you know what? I'm happy He did. Because I wouldn't be here if He wasn't merciful enough to trust me that suffering, to allow it to bring me back to Him. There's some of you here, you know you should be living for the Lord. You know He loves you. You know, why don't you just give up the world's way? Give up that false hope. Start living for Jesus Christ. Who cares what the other people think? Who cares what anyone will say? Start living for the Lord and have Him be your hope. And use the suffering He's been putting you through this week, this month, to draw Him closer to you. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. You don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know Him here, but you've never said, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I accept you as my Savior here. For with the heart, man believeth unto salvation. God has suffering as a tool to bring us to Him. Job, he said, naked came I forth, naked shall I return. He went to God. Where are you and I going with our suffering? Is it the world? Is it our way? Or is it to draw us closer to Christ? Maybe what the Lord is allowing this week in your life is something so He can draw you closer to Him, so He can teach you. Again, it's an opportunity for the enemy, but God can use it for your good. There's many reasons for suffering, but I want to show you two thoughts and we'll be done. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 11. Psalms, chapter 11, and Jeremiah 17. Psalm chapter 11, verse 5, Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Do you ever wonder why God tests us? Why God allows suffering? There's many reasons why, but I'm going to show you a key in these two verses so you know the opportunity you have. Psalm 11, verse 5. Psalm 11, verse 5, if you read it with me, it says, the Lord trieth the who? So what's the qualification in this context of who He tries with suffering? Those who do what? Right. Righteousness. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Now, Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, if you'll read it with me. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the of his doings. So God searches our hearts. He tries us. He's allowing suffering as a test so he can give to every man. You know what the Lord wanted to do with Job? See, the devil viewed it as an attack. And Job had no idea what God was doing. He had no idea Satan and God were having this contest. Lazarus had no idea God was going to have him die and then raise from the dead, and then multitudes were going to believe on Jesus and come to see Jesus because of him. No clue. But God knows. And God is telling you and I about why we're suffering. He says, because I want to give to you what's in your heart according to the fruit of your ways. The reason why, at the end of the book of Job, Job is restored and it's given double is because God rewarded what was in his heart at the moment of suffering. At the moment of suffering here, now, was Job perfect? No. You read through the rest of the chapters and he does get a little bit of self-righteous, God, why'd you do this? But at this moment of suffering, his heart of hearts, he said, God, I'm suffering. You've taken everything. You've taken what I love. But God, you're good. God, I worship you. And God saw that. And you read the end of the book of Job, he gave him double of everything that was taken, including his children. Not sure how he did that, if he rose them from the dead or his poor wife had to have 11 children again, but somehow everything was restored to him. Why? Because at the moment of the suffering, God saw the fruit that was in his heart and God wanted to give. Before God even spoke anything to Satan, he knew what Satan was going to do. He knew what Job was going to do. He knew it was in his heart, and he wanted to bless him at the end of the book and show the whole world what he will do for us when we suffer. God tests you and I so he can give to us. That's why he does it. It's not, he doesn't get any sick pleasure out of us hurting. In fact, he suffers with you as a Christian. In fact, if he suffered for you on the cross, he gets it. Suffering is hell. But you know why he does that? So he can give. For God so loved the world, he died on the cross. For God so loved the world, he suffered. For God so loved the world that he suffered to give. And in your suffering, he wants to give you what's in your heart. But the requirement we saw in there, it's what is in your heart. In the moment of your suffering, we're not perfect, but God wants us to see, God, you're good. I love you. I worship you. You've taken this. You've ended this. But God, you're worthy of my praise. So he can give to us. The book of Titus, 2 Timothy, it says, if we suffer with him, if you know this verse, say it with me, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. One day as a Christian, you're going to see this life is so short. And you're going to see that it's those moments of suffering and the decisions you made in your heart of what you're going to do if you're going to worship the Lord, those are the things God desires to reward. He gives suffering to give us rewards. He gives suffering to draw us to him. The enemy views it as an attack to get us to curse God. But what will your and I choice be? The other day, I went to La Cantera Chops. Don't worry, I didn't buy anything. Okay? It's way too expensive up there. Amen? Okay. Well, La Cantera Chops, you have all these beautiful shops, right? And of course, there's like 3 or 4 jewelry stores. And walking by these shops, there's one that sells nothing but fine jewelry. And a lot of them, I was walking by, have these watches that probably cost more than my life. And you know what that steel is and that titanium is and those precious metals are? That's not how they're found, right? They are taken out of the ground and mined. And they're put under extreme amounts of pressure and heat. and they come out, and they're molded, and they're sculpted, and they're beaten on with hammers, and they're polished, and polished again, and polished again, and then they're put in a display case at Lock and Terra so poor souls can spend thousands of dollars on them. You know what? That's a small picture that the Lord has for us of how He wants us to be conformed to His image. If you're not saved, you need to be saved because He wants to take you and give you a new life. As a Christian, He brings suffering. He brought suffering in this week, not so He can hurt you, but so that He can heat you up, He can polish you, He can beat you with the hammer, not to hurt you, but to make you a testimony of His grace. And one day forever in heaven, you know what His testimonies will be? It won't be trophies. It won't be the nails on the cross, supposedly. It won't be the cup that He drank from the Last Supper. It'll be you and I. And He'll say, "You see my son Zeke? You see my son Brother Pena? You see my son Brother Miller? You see my sister and my daughter, Sister Amanda, and all these people? She did this for me when I took everything from her, when I allowed the enemy to have his way. He went through a bitter divorce. He came to the point of his end, but you know what? He was faithful to me." Someone close to him committed suicide, but you know what? He was faithful. He never denied me before men. The suffering is what God wants to reward us with. The choice is yours and I. We have to yield our heart, and we have to be able to praise Him in the suffering. Let's stand and pray as the musicians come forward. I don't know what the enemy's done to you this week, but I guarantee you the enemy's done something. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, just talk to the Lord. And the musicians are going to come and they're going to play. But more important than emotion and more important than anything is that God desires your heart to be close to His. God loves you, and He's allowed this suffering not to hurt you, but to reward you, to give you. But the choice is yours. Are you going to live your life in glory to Him? Are you going to start worshiping Him and serving Him with your life? Or are you going to keep on keeping on in that false hope? "Well, I'm just going to trust in the world's wisdom. It's gotten me so far so good." Those things. The Bible says godly sorrow worketh unto death. Worldly sorrow worketh unto death. Those things one day you're going to find empty. But if you worship Jesus Christ in your suffering and you say, "God, here's my heart. God, You've taken everything, but my heart is mine. And I willingly give it to You. Though You have everything around me crash and everything around me die, God, You're good." He desires to reward that, but the choice is yours and mine. What will your choice be today? You're more than welcome to come and pray. If you're not saved, if you're not sure, if you died, you go to heaven, come down. We have people here that will show you from the Bible why God has allowed some of the suffering and the suffering He went through to give you eternal life as a gift, to give you the promise of heaven. Not maybe I'll go to heaven, but the promise. If that's you, come down. Please, don't let the suffering God has allowed in your life anymore to keep you away from Him. As a Christian, don't let the suffering that He's allowed in your heart anymore to be a barrier, to be a block. Give your heart to Him, and He'll reward you, and He'll use it.